This morning we're reading the full book of Philemon, which is pretty short. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus, Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear helper in the faith, and to Aphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our brother in God's army, and to the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give praise to God at all times and make prayer for you, hearing of the love and the faith which you have to the Lord Jesus and to all the saints, that the faith which you have in common with them may be working with power in the knowledge of every good thing in you for Christ. I had a great joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been made strong again through you, brother. And so, though I might, in the name of Christ, give you orders to do what is right, still, because I love in place of an order, I make a request to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, my request is for my child Onesimus, the child of my chains, who in the past was of no profit to you, but now is of profit to you and to me, whom I have sent back to you, him who is my very heart. Though my desire was to keep him with me, to be my servant in the chains of the good news in your place. But without your approval, I would do nothing, so that your good works might not be forced, but done freely from your heart. For it is possible that for this reason he was parted from you for a time, so that you might have him forever, no longer as a servant, but more than a servant, a brother, very dear to me especially, but much more to you, in the flesh as well as in the Lord. If then you take me to be your friend and brother, take him in as myself. If he has done you any wrong or is in debt to you for anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, writing this myself, will say, I will make payment to you, and do not say to you that you are in debt to me even for your life. So, brother, let me have joy of you in the Lord. Give new life to my heart in Christ. Being certain that you will do my desire, I am writing to you in the knowledge that you will do even more than I say. And make a room ready for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my brother prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his love. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my brother workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So be it.
Anyone else been watching too much of the Olympics this week? Yeah, isn't it fantastic having three free-to-air channels to flick between so you can watch three things at once? Brendan knows what it's like, yeah. And all the wives going, just leave that remote alone. So I'm just saying that because, you know, if I nod off during the sermon here, someone give me a nudge and I'll keep going. I was having a chat to John and Kay before the service, and they were telling me about this church they visited once, a couple of times, and it was mostly younger people, and the pastor came up to them after a couple of weeks and said, you know, this is a church for young people. Bit of a not-so-subtle hint. Well, I want to say, if you looked around this morning, you might think this is a church for older people. In fact, we're not, are we? Because we've got more than 30 of our younger people on a camp this weekend, and our teenagers. We've got our kids upstairs. But I think that's one of the great things about Aquinas Life, is that we try to be a church for all ages of people. Now, if you try to be a church for all ages of people, no one's going to find it completely what you like. There's always going to be stuff that the other generations are doing that isn't quite your thing. But I think we can put up with that, or not put up with it, we can learn to appreciate and enjoy that sort of stuff, because we actually want to be a family that respects all ages and all people. And so I want to particularly pray for our young people this morning. Good to have Luke and Cody and a few of them here to represent those that are away. But let's pray for our young people because they are so much an important part of our church. They're our next generation of leaders, next generation of people who may serve us here or may go on to other places as they move on in life. But we want to see the kingdom grow through these young people that God is raising up in the life of Kiwana Life. So join me as we pray for our young people. Lord, I thank you that we do have many young people in our church family. And I thank you, Lord, for the way that you're working in the lives of each one of them, revealing yourself, calling them to the things that you've got for them, showing them what life can be and if they serve you rather than themselves, and lead a much more fulfilling and meaningful and purposeful life. I praise and thank you for our great leaders, Lord, who are taking responsibility to nurture them, to disciple them, and to introduce them to what it means to be a follower of Jesus for their age and for the future. Pray especially for Matt and Megan, who stepped up this year and taken some strong responsibility in that area. Lord, they're growing into their leadership. They're learning how to do it better every day. And I pray you'll keep just inputting into their life by your Spirit and through the lives of others who can disciple them and mentor them. Thank you for Donnie and Cynthia, who have an amazing heart for the young people in our church. And we pray you continue to bless them. Pray for Donnie's health, Lord, that you would just bring him through to complete health, that he'd get over this flu that he's had. And so, Lord, I thank you that we are a multi-generational church. Thank you that you're working in the lives of our kids, our young people, our families, and our older people. And I pray that you would continue to build us together as a community that knows what it is to love people of all ages and all different backgrounds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philemon, an interesting little book to be in the Bible because it's sort of, in a way, a personal letter of Paul from prison to his friend Philemon. I wonder why the early church fathers, when they decided which books were going to be part of the New Testament, which letters and writings, decided to put Philemon in when it was just really almost a personal letter. I mean, there's other little bits at the beginning and the end that talks about the encouragements to the people at Colossae where Philemon was and the other workers that were there. And he's got a prayer that is very similar to the prayer in other letters that he's got there. But mainly, the main core of the letter is an appeal about a slave or servant, Onesimus, who has, for some reason, run away or not gone back to Philemon when he should have. And Paul writes it in a very interesting and personal way. And I'm just going to pick up in verse 8. He says, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold in order to tell you what to do, or what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." So Paul starts out by making this appeal before he mentions the name of Onesimus. If he said Onesimus straight up, the first thing that Philemon might have done was got a bit annoyed because obviously Onesimus has made himself absent from his service. The assumption is that he's a runaway slave, but it may have been that he had gone to take some message to Paul or to Rome for Philemon and then not returned. So he might have been sent there or he might have run away there. There's more of a clue that he probably ran away later in the letter, but we can't be entirely certain because it doesn't really specifically say. Nevertheless, what has happened, as we see here, is that while Paul is in prison, somehow he's connected with Onesimus, and Onesimus has become a follower of Jesus through Paul's witness. Now, we don't know exactly how that happened. We don't know whether he was in prison with him, whether he was coming with others to help serve him, or whether he specifically sought out Paul. Because if you know that Paul and Philemon had been good friends working together for the gospel in Colossae, and so that's the introduction to the letter, that they are basically had been co-workers and had a very good close relationship, Onesimus would have obviously been in the household of Philemon and known Paul also at that stage, or most likely. So Paul would have been a safe person probably for him to go to. And it's interesting too that under the Old Covenant law, if you have a look in Deuteronomy 23 verses 14 and 15, I think it is, it says that if a slave runs away, seeks refuge from their master, you are not to send them back. You are to allow them to take refuge in your midst. So there was a sense in which slaves may have sought refuge, and Onesimus might have sought refuge with Paul because he'd run away. Now, there were reasons for that in those days, and that slaves were often really badly mistreated and they might have fled for their life. Now, I doubt that this was the case in this situation, but nevertheless, that was an old covenant law. So here, Onesimus has been in the presence of Paul, he's made a commitment to Christ, he's become a follower of Jesus, and he's now become been serving Paul and helping Paul in the spreading of the gospel. So Paul has become quite close to him, he's become very valuable to Paul, and Paul is now writing back to Philemon. And he says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become both useful to both you and to me. Now, there's a bit of a play on words here that you don't see in the English, because the word Onesimus as a name meant useful or profitable. So his name was useful, and that was a common name of a slave. Hey, useful. Hey, useful. Come and do this for me. And so basically he's playing on the word useful, useless. So once he was useful, so when he ran away, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful again, but not only useful to you, but also to me, because he's been so beneficial in helping me in my current circumstances. And so he's pointing this out to Philemon. I'm sending him who is my very heart. He's basically saying, you know, he's become really close to me. He's more than just someone. He's someone who's really close to my heart. Back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains. So he's more or less saying, it's as if you're here. You know, with him here, it's as if you're here helping me. And the help that you gave me back when we were in Colossae, he's doing that sort of thing for me now here. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Now, he's not actually saying he's not a slave. He'll go back and he'll be a slave, but he wants Philemon to think about how he's going to treat him now as a brother. And he's more or less saying, just as you owe me almost your very life because I was the one who introduced you to Jesus, now I've done the same for Philemon, so now you guys are brothers. He's your slave, you're his master, but now you're also brothers. And now, very interesting that in Paul's writing at least, and in the New Testament, there's very little that actually condemns the social process of slavery, one person serving another. What they do speak strongly about is the way you relate to one another in that social order, that recognizing all are equal in the family of God. And so if a person's role is to be a master, they are to treat slaves properly and with dignity and respect. If a person is a slave, they are to serve well as if they are serving Christ. And so it was not challenging the current social order, but saying this is the way we can live within that order that honours Christ. It's a little bit of an aside, but you probably know that stuff. And also he says, perhaps the reason he was separated you is so that this would be the outcome. A little bit like when Joseph says to his brothers when they come to Egypt, you know, you thought you were selling me into slavery, but God has let this happen so that, you know, what you meant for evil, God has turned into good. So what might have been a sort of a wrong thing to do, God has brought some good out of this, because now you'll get back your slave, but he'll come back to you as a brother. Now, maybe if he'd never run away, if he'd never not gone back when he should have, this would never have happened. So God's brought some good out of this. It hasn't just been a bad thing that's happened. He's seeing that God's providence is actually able to work in all this situation. So if you consider me a partner, Paul saying that to Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this in my own hand. I will pay back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. So he's basically writing a personal IOU, that whatever you're out of pocket because of this circumstance, I will repay you. So don't take it out on him. I'm the one who's going to make that right. And probably Onesimus had little means of making that right because he had been a slave and had no resources. But Paul did have resource to call on that he could probably have used to actually repay that. Now, whether it was that Onesimus had stolen some of his master's money to enable him to travel from Colossae across to Rome, or whether he had absconded while he was in Rome, and therefore, instead of going back and working and being profitable to the master had caused a loss because he wasn't around, we don't know. But whatever it was, Paul is saying, whatever's the cost here to you, I'll make it good. And then he says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So he's made this appeal, and now he's just saying, look, it'll refresh my heart if you act in the right way. And so the benefit back to Paul is to know that the right thing has been done and a good outcome has come out of it. And then he says, a few more personal things, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. He's obviously been praying for Paul to be released from prison and talks about Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings. As so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Interesting that Mark's in that list, because what had been Paul's previous experience of Mark? Yeah, Paul and Barnabas were going to take Mark and go off on a missionary journey, and Paul says, we're not having Mark. he's run out on us. He's let us down before. I don't want him with us. And Barnabas pleads for him. Paul won't have it. So Barnabas takes Mark and goes off on one part. Paul takes Silas and goes on another part. We know now that somewhere they've come back together. Paul has accepted Mark, and Mark is now, as he says here, a fellow worker with him. Somebody must have advocated to Paul for Mark, to restore that relationship that was damaged by a bad experience. And so what we're talking a little bit about this morning is an aspect of discipleship where we have the opportunity to advocate for others. Now, there's all sorts of situations in which we can do that. Paul here is advocating for someone who has not been a Christian, done the wrong thing, become a follower of Jesus, got his life back together, and now Paul wants to send him back. And he's advocating back to his master, look, you know, treat him now as a brother. He's different. He's changed. Now, there's lots of ways that experience could play out in our lives. I mean, I've been to court a number of times to advocate for people who've got themselves into a mess and turned to Jesus in that mess, but still have to go to court and face the consequences of the things they've done. And it can make a difference that somebody actually stands up for people like that. One young man who had multiple drink driving offences, his life was in the absolute pits, gave his life to Jesus, but still had to go to court. The last time he went to court, the magistrate said, the next time I see you, you're in jail. No question about it. So I went to court with this young guy who'd been a Christian for a couple of months, still struggling and battling to get his life together, but I just went to court to represent him. And when the magistrate spoke to him. It was just the magistrate's court. He said, "Have you anything?" Oh, he said, "You've got someone there with you." And Tim said, "Yep, this is my pastor." And he said, "He'll look after me." And the magistrate said, "You were going to jail, but because your pastor has turned up, there's at least one person who's going to try and head you in the right direction. This is your last chance." Now, Tim never went back to court. He didn't go to jail. My presence, I didn't get to say a word, but just the fact that I was there and had some credibility, might be different, that was 20 years ago, might have some less credibility today in the way the world views pastors, but the fact that someone was there for this guy made a difference, and it changed the circumstances and the outcome for him. And Tim went on to do some good things for God, get his life back together and make restoration in lots of ways. It's another story, but it's a great story of how God worked in his life to turn lots of things around and change things. So sometimes our very presence can make a difference. Sometimes we can actually speak up for somebody and advocate for somebody. That might be in a whole lot of circumstances where someone's in trouble or difficult circumstances, and we can stand by them and be there for them and work through that situation with them. Be an encouragement, be a support. There's other times when when people may be... Sorry, I'm getting a loss of train of thought here. I'm thinking about references. When people want to be going for a job and they want someone who can actually give some credibility. Now, you know, if you're an employer and you're looking at CVs that people send in and their job for the job description, people can write all sorts of amazing things, and there's all sorts of people who've got jobs these days to coach people to write things to make them look fantastic. And so as an employer, you want to actually know that this is genuine stuff. So you're going to call someone who's a referee that you can actually talk to them and say, "Tell me about this person. What are they really like?" And we have opportunities and things like that sometimes to actually give credibility to the things that are written, the things that people might say about themselves, that without someone who knows them well, then we don't know how credible that is. But if you know that person knows them well and they're a person that you trust, then that makes a big difference. There's also the fact that sometimes people are not necessarily wanting to promote themselves, but you have the opportunity to encourage them to see the potential that they've got and to encourage them into the things that you see that God has gifted them for. Brian Willisdorf, one of our members, is one of the best guys I know at doing that, of just seeing potential in people and encouraging them and just praying for them and helping them to take steps into what God has got for them, and at the same time speaking on their behalf to people who might give them opportunity, particularly for pastors. Over the years, as a consultant here in Queensland for churches, and helped a lot of churches find the right pastor for them, numerous times Brian would be ringing me up, so-and-so, they'd be just great for that role in that church. You know, they've done this, they've done that. They'd fit perfectly. Now, sometimes he was right, sometimes he wasn't, but he was a great advocate for people to promote them in that sort of a way. How do you have opportunity to look around and see the people that you know who've got potential and encourage them to reach that potential, to speak to the people who could actually open the doors for them and say, "Why don't you give that person a go? I see these things in them, and not many people might, but I know them, and I think that would be great. They could do this." And just really open doors. Sometimes as older people, we can see in our younger people, the ones who aren't here today, potential, and encourage them into the things that God might have for them. And so we can be an advocate. And this is all part of discipleship, just helping people to become the people that God wants them to be. And so there's lots of ways that we also could advocate for people and open the doors for them, get them into the right place, help them to be who God meant them to be. As Aussies, we're not great at self-promotion. No one likes to blow their own trumpet, because you know what will happen. People will knock you down as quick as you stand up. And so we really, in our culture, need people who will speak up for us, because if we speak up for ourselves, sometimes that actually counts against us. I don't think it should, but it does. The American culture is the opposite. They love to speak about how great they are, and they actually believe it, and probably in many cases it's true. But Aussies just don't like that. We actually like, you know, the tall poppy syndrome is our culture. We just like to cut them off and bring them back down to the pack. But in our culture, therefore, I think advocacy, speaking up for others, is really important. And I know that many times over the years in churches, I've tapped someone on the shoulder in a sort of figurative sense and said, you know, you would be great doing this. And they've sort of said, oh, yeah, I'd like to, but, you know, I don't want to promote myself, you know. So I don't know about promoting yourself. I'm going to help you get there, you know. Doing that sort of stuff with people, helping them see that there's a place for them. And I'm not just talking about, you know, doing things in a church service. I'm talking about doing things to serve Jesus in the whole spectrum of our lives. We can be advocates, as Paul was here, for someone who's in trouble. We might be able to do that for people in trouble, which could be anything at all, from situations they've got themselves into, either things that were their own fault. Now, I've been to court for people who I've advocated for and represented who have gone to prison and have had to suffer the consequences of their actions. But the fact that I'm there supporting them and will continue to support them as they go through that makes a difference. And so all these things are part of it. It doesn't mean we're always going to get the best outcome, but if we've got a heart for people and a heart to see them become great followers of Jesus, fulfill what he's got for them in their life, work through the things that aren't good and get to the place where it is good, then we can be a real influence. And the other thing is to remember that we are also a bit like Onesimus, the runaway slave, the rebellious ones. We have a master who created us, owns us, in a sense, and wants us to be the very best in serving him, and yet we often rebel. We don't do what we should do. And yet we have someone who is an advocate for us. Do you know who that is? Jesus. Jesus is constantly advocating at the Father's side for us. It says in Romans 8:34 that the one who died and was raised again sits ever at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. That's talking about Christians. That's not talking about the non-Christians. Interceding on our behalf. So just as Paul intercedes for Onesimus with Philemon, Jesus intercedes for you and for me in the right-hand side of the Father. Just saying, you know, and Jesus has written the IOU, hasn't he? I've paid this debt. I've paid this debt. Just remember that. And whatever else happens, I've paid that too. And I'll pay for that as well. We have one who advocates and intercedes for us. So as we think about the whole discipleship stuff, it's important that we recognize that it's not just about teaching people stuff. It's really about helping people become who they're meant to be, realizing their full potential. And we can have a great influence in that if we do it right, if we think through what God is saying to us, not only teaching them but also speaking up on their behalf, talking to people and opening doors. You know what it's like when you're going for a job sometimes in a place where most people know each other? It's not what you know, it's who you know. And so many of you have found that you've tried to get jobs, but if you don't know the right people, people who already know other people are going to get the jobs. And so we've got an opportunity, in a sense, to, when it comes to life stuff, to be the ones that people know, the ones who speak up for them, the ones who put in a good word for them, the ones who actually promote them and let them be known to the people who have the opportunities where they can serve and be involved. Discipleship. Advocacy. Who are you advocating for? Who are you sort of casting your eye around to say, Lord, where is the potential in people that I could help to be realized? Who could I actually encourage in something that they're just not stepping up to, that I think that'd be fantastic doing that? You might get it wrong, it doesn't matter, but by trying, by stepping out, sometimes you will actually help people to become who they're meant to be. I can remember when I was 17 years of age, a pastor tapped me on the shoulder and he said, I think you'd make a great pastor, and I want to give you an opportunity to preach. I've never been so scared in my whole life. I was a really, really strong introvert, still am. The last thing I could see in my life is that I would make a pastor. But this guy saw something in him. You know, as scared and as petrified as I was, he encouraged me to preach. And I preached my first sermon at 17, and I don't think I preached another one for a long time, but something stirred within me because he did that. Now, I had no aspirations to be a pastor, but it stirred something in me to serve God. And I really felt like, no, I don't really want to be a pastor. I'm not into this institutional church stuff. I want to do alternate stuff. And so I got really involved with Scripture Union and things like that. And I started to develop skills of actually being in a leadership role. And I still struggle with that, and I still need God's help all the time to be in that role. But that guy tapping me on the shoulder way back then, that pastor saw something that I couldn't see and probably most other people wouldn't have seen, but planted a seed, and 20-something years later, I found myself resigning from teaching to be a pastor because I'd planted a church. And I was like, wow, how did that happen? But, you know, where does that start? Someone sows a seed, someone sees something, someone encourages, and it moves on from there. So I want you to think this morning, what way in terms of discipleship could you be an advocate for someone? Who could you be speaking up for? Who are you watching that you think, wow, you know, they're just not fulfilling what God's got for them. They've got this gift and they're not using it. I should encourage them. Well, encourage them. Say something to them. And it might be a seed that's planted that bears fruit 20 years later, but God might have used you to start something in that process. So don't look for the instant answers. Just be prepared to put something into that person's life. And not only into them, but into the situations that might open doors for them. Where could you be sort of speaking up for someone where they're being overlooked or neglected or not valued? And so making a way for them, being the person who prepares the opportunity so that they can be drawn into that. We can be a great influence. All of us have experienced some of that in our life. All of us continually to need some of that in our life in different ways. Things that we're hoping for, aspiring for, but the doors might be locked and we just need someone to open that door for us. So be praying. How can I open doors for people? Who can I encourage to move into the gifted areas that I can see the potential in their life? Pray that God would show you the potential in other people. And I'm not talking about just young people. I'm talking about your peers. I'm talking about people who are older than you who might have been reticent or holding back or got hurt and have stepped away from what God has got for them. It's about the family, the community, helping everybody to find their right place and to be doing what God has got for them to do and to make sure that we open the doors for that to happen. So I really want to encourage you to be an advocate for people as part of your discipleship. And I think if we all start doing that for each other, there's going to be a whole lot of new things bubbling up to the surface. And doors opening up, people stepping up. And I'd love to think everybody in our church is finding their right place, whether it's in serving on things that are internal or whether it's investing in the community as we reach out into the community. It doesn't matter. It's where is the right place for you? For some, it's just being on a roster and doing something and really loving the people that they're involved in. For others, it's in their workplace, day by day, sharing their faith, investing in that community of people that they are with. Find your right place. But who can you help to advance into that? So I'm going to pray this morning and leave that as a thought. In your process of discipleship, who are you being an advocate for? Who are you interceding for? Who are you investing something in to see that they come to their full potential? And what doors can you open for them? Lord, I thank you for the way that you have had somebody who invested in us, made known the truth about you. Maybe it was parents, maybe it was friends, maybe it was a pastor, but someone invested in us, saw the potential in us to be a follower of Jesus and did something about it. I thank you, Lord, that you've revealed yourself to me. I thank you for parents that led me into that place. Thank you, Lord, for that pastor who many, many years ago sowed a seed in my life that bore fruit, much to my amazement and very much so against what I thought was my personality and gifting. I thank you that you've done that sort of thing for many, many people here. But there's others who are still on, in a sense, not sure where or what you've got for them. I pray that we could just invest in them and encourage them, nurture the gifts they've got, help open doors for them to see them in the right place, doing the right stuff, and that they would become greater followers of Jesus because we've interceded and advocated for them on your behalf. Thank you, Lord, that you intercede for us every day at the side of the Father. Thank you, Lord, that despite the fact that we're far from perfect, you're constantly saying, "No, they're mine. Father, they're mine. I gave my life for them, and they've accepted that. They're mine. Don't hold that against them. I'll pay for it. I've already paid for it. It's done. They're mine." So, Lord, may we be of the same heart and the same spirit as you are to us. And we ask this in the power of your name, Jesus, and through your spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a think about what you could do about it.